We have the opportunity to continue going through Revelation chapter 11, so I invite you to take a Bible and turn to Revelation 11. We'll be starting at verse 15 this morning. Before we begin, I'd like to pray. Please pray with me. God, Revelation is an amazing book, and sometimes confusing and sometimes crystal clear. Would you speak clearly to us this morning? Would you show us your glory and your majesty and your grace and your love and your care for us through this passage? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Read with me, follow along with me, Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week, Pastor Scott led us through Revelation 1, verses 1 to 14, which told us about the representation and the witness of the church in our age, the evangelism, and God's preservation and vindication of that witness. This morning, we see the end of God's story for the earth as we know it. And I might ask the question, what's your reaction to this vision, to God's end of the story of earth and the beginning of time for his people? What is it? Is it anxiety perhaps you're feeling? Are you filled with hope? Are you, perhaps you're angry about this vision? There's a wide spectrum, and not all of us will hear this passage and feel the same way, of course. The main thing that we see in this passage is that at the end of time, God will rule over all of life. God will reign over everything. And this will either be terrible news for you, or the most wonderful news you've ever heard. I'd like us to go through three points this morning. The first, the seventh trumpet, and the third woe is a way of orientating us to where we are in Revelation. The second point is your courtesy wake-up call, and the third is woe turned to worship. So let's look at the first part, the seventh trumpet and the third woe. We're witnessing the end of history in this passage, God's complete picture for history. So I'd like us to orientate us to where we are in Revelation exactly, because we're actually physically in the very middle of Revelation, of the book of Revelation. A theologian, Vern Poitras, gives a really helpful summary of what has led us up to this point, because Revelation sometimes is hard to kind of pinpoint where you are, where have we covered already. He says this, he says, "The seven angels blow seven trumpets. The trumpets set in motion seven judgments leading up to the second coming," which is what we're seeing. "The trumpets form the second cycle out of several that depict God's rule over history from various angles." We're getting different perspectives of the same story. Like the trumpets used in the Battle of Jericho, these trumpets lead up to the fall of the worldly city, and in the seventh trumpet, which we are seeing, is the complete victory of God arriving. And lastly, these last three trumpets, we're in the third, are grouped together as three woes. Last week was a woe. This is the third woe. I hope that is helpful to you to kind of see where we're at in the pattern of Revelation. A woe is a message of warning, right? It's to get you to stop and pause and to think about your actions. In The Lord of the Rings, which I'm reading the book series for the first time, the band of heroes led by Frodo Baggins, after going through all these different trying events, get to the land of the elves. And if you hate fantasy and The Lord of the Rings, I ask that you be patient with me for a moment. They get to the land of the elves, and this land is peaceful. It rejuvenates the body and the mind and the spirit and the hearts of all who go there. And they have this magical water basin that shows you the future and the past and even events that may not come to pass. And so the leader of the elves leads Frodo to this magical water basin and says this, "Remember that the mirror shows many things, and not all have yet come to pass. Some never come to be, unless those that behold the visions turn aside from their path to prevent them. The mirror is a dangerous guide of deeds." And so Frodo asks, "Do you want me to look into this magical basin?" She says, "No, I don't counsel you one way or the other. I'm not a counselor. You may learn something, and whether what you see be fair or evil, that may be profitable, and yet it may not. Seeing is both good and perilous. Yet I think, Frodo, that you have enough courage and wisdom enough for the venture. Seeing is both good and perilous," which goes for our passage this morning. Seeing the end of time, God's reign, His kingly reign over all of the earth, sin and death destroyed, God's enemies judged, and God's people rewarded, is both a great and perilous vision, depending on who you are. In other words, this third woe is a wake-up call. And I titled the second point, "Your Courtesy Wake-Up Call," because I was thinking of a hotel room's wake-up call, right? You may have had one of these. They're kind of going out of, I don't know, whatever you say, tradition. People don't really get wake-up calls anymore because we have our own phones. But if you don't know what a wake-up call is, it's when you have your hotel call your room at a particular time in the morning so that you wake up because of the ringing. And for some reason, the phones in hotel rooms have the loudest bells and ringtones imaginable, so it's quite terrifying when this call comes in and wakes you up. That's my experience. Wake-up calls are terrifying. For many people, our passage this morning is a wake-up call that God is graciously giving us, so that unbelievers could witness and would witness God's story of how He is leading us to this point when He reigns over all. And so that people would repent of their sin and come in faith and believe that God is carrying out exactly what He lays out here. Read with me in verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. For enemies of God and those who live apart from God, seeing this vision is quite possibly their worst nightmare, of God ruling over every area of life. God reigning forever and ever in holiness, in righteousness, in love, is terrible news to every person who is trying to live their own life without God in the mix." John Frame is a pastor and theologian who talks about this with a particular term he says, and he calls autonomy. John Frame says, "The claim of autonomy, that's what makes Christianity so hard for people to believe today. Autonomy is self-law, seeking to live and think according to our own standards, rather than looking beyond ourselves to God. People who try to live autonomously will never find God, he goes on to say, because autonomy excludes God. We can escape from autonomy only if God reaches down in his mercy and gives us a new mind by grace. And if you're trying to live an autonomous life, you'll find that the notion of God ruling to be quite terrible and increasingly unpleasant for you. Those who oppose God's lordship and His grace often see God's rule and reign as oppressive, right? It's the very opposite of freedom, seeing God reigning. As I mentioned in my prayer, the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade is this week, if I have my information correctly. In this ruling, they famously ruled that the Constitution protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion without excessive government restriction. And as I was reading a couple weeks ago, an actress by the name of Michelle Williams made news for her speech at the Golden Globes, where they give awards out to movies and actresses and actors, directors. She's being heralded as a leading voice in the political movement for abortion rights, which many will call today a woman's right to choose. And in her speech, she said this. She accepted an award and said, "I'm grateful for the acknowledgement of the choices I've made. And I'm also grateful to have lived at a moment in our society where choice exists. I've tried my very best to live a life of my own making, and not just a series of events that happened to me, but one that I could stand back and look at and recognize my handwriting all over. Sometimes messy and scrawling, sometimes careful and precise, but one that I had carved with my own hand." And I'd like us to see that at the heart of the abortion rights political movement is this deeply held belief that we are autonomous human beings, capable and inherently possessing of this right to choose what we believe is right for our own lives, to live our own lives apart from anyone else, especially God. On the other end of the spectrum, we see many anti-abortion political campaigns paint the picture that women who choose abortions are sometimes calculating murderers or lacking love and empathy. We must remember that most women confronting unexpected pregnancies, as I was reading by Maria Baer, wrote, "Most women are young and often impoverished and terrified. They know their baby is a human, but consider abortion anyway, because fear is incredibly potent. Unexpected pregnancies and children change life forever, and many women encounter this with great fear, and it's something we ought to remind ourselves of." Maria goes on to, I think, helpfully remind us of something, if you'll bear with me. She says, "Most women seeking abortions aren't uber political. They aren't members of the aggressively pro-abortion, Twitter argument-waging, shout-your-abortion crowd. They aren't calculating murderers. They're afraid. And when we assume a woman who is seeking an abortion or has had an abortion is a uber feminist activist, we can expect to be neither as loving as we should be or as effective in encouraging her to choose life. Instead, we should remember that she is probably afraid. This will help us love her, empathize with her, and encourage her to choose life for her baby and ultimately point her to Christ." So it is a good time to remember the love of Christ as we engage in these conversations, especially this week. Perhaps we know someone in our life who is contemplating this or has had an abortion or whatever. We must remember that there is hope and love and grace in Jesus. So give hope. Because at the heart of all of us is, in fact, this desire to live our lives apart from God. To live autonomous lives. I should be able to rule my life, right? I should be able to say what I want to drink tonight, however much I want to drink. I should be able to say how I want to spend my money, my time, where I work. Christians and non-Christians are all seeking this self-law, this life apart from God, to rule their life and to make choices with their lives first, right? And as John Frame said, God must work a miracle in all of our hearts to change us from people who wish to rule themselves to letting God rule our hearts, to follow Christ as Lord. And so the grace and love and hope that's available to a woman who's had an abortion or is fearfully considering one is the same grace and hope available for you and me that we all need. The grace and hope available and needed in the pro-abortion movement is the same grace and hope available in the pro-life movement. As our passage this morning makes clear, in the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be about Jesus and centered on Him and His lordship and His reign. And yet our hearts are so messed up by sin that we want to be the center rather than God. We want our own little space. We don't want to give up everything to Jesus because sin distorts our hearts this way. But only by the grace of God in Christ can we find and see that this third woe is actually one of worship. One that we can see turn into thanksgiving. Jesus came into the world to turn the world's heart towards Himself and away from themselves. He came to give you and I this new heart. Living your life with yourself at the center, as our passage shows us, ends in judgment, but ends in death and the wrath of God, eternal separation from Him and suffering. This is a woe to those of you who are here and see God's reign and are perhaps filled with hatred or fear of God. I would say to you, if you haven't yet come to Christ and invited Him to rule in your heart, that you would this morning, that you would see this passage, this woe, and it would turn from woe into worship for you. Ask Christ to show you what life is like with Him at the center rather than yourself. Ask Him to make this vision of the future what it is the great victory of God over sin and death, where there is hope and life abounding. Woe turned into worship. What does this mean for us here who perhaps trust in Christ? If you read with me, starting in verse 16, the great vision of God for the end of history. Read with me. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Did you catch verse 17, right? The verse that my sermon is titled after, "The Lord God Almighty, who is and who was," which is leaving out that third part, right? The God who is and who was, not who is to come, because God has come, He is reigning. God is here. The nations raged, but his wrath came at last. The dead are judged, either with eternal separation, which they justly deserved, or with rich reward for all of God's people, both small and great. The destruction of the destroyer has come at last. So much of our suffering and struggling is not due to the choices we make as we try to live our lives apart from God, but it comes from the outside, right? It comes from things that are out of our control. Maybe it's depression or sickness or the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or financial insecurity or a natural disaster. The glorious truth, if God's Spirit is alive in you and speaking to you this morning, is that all suffering and death will one day be destroyed. All the destroyers of this world, whether it be cancer or tornadoes or floods, whatever, they will be gone, destroyed. The wrath of God will be poured out on God's enemies at last. And so hope is alive in this passage. It's such a wonderful sight, we could say this morning. This is such a great vision and promise of God. But why is God waiting? Why hasn't this come to pass yet? My life is difficult. I'm tired of the suffering, you might say. I'm tired of Monday mornings. I'm tired of checking my bank account, my credit card statements, of wars that never end, of loneliness. I'm tired of all of these things. And it seems like this is a good time for Jesus to come back. And it is. For Jesus to put an end to all this. And brothers and sisters, I will say to you that God knows your weariness, your struggle. He sees you and He understands. And He is not delaying. God is not delaying in His coming. James tells us in chapter 5 of James, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Christ is coming. He is coming soon. So be patient, James tells us. And we also read and hear the words of Jesus. "Be watching expectantly, living your life with readiness. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning," we read in Luke. "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Jesus is coming again soon to rule every inch of this world, and it's going to be glorious for some and terrible for others. And I pray this morning that it is a glorious hope for you. I pray that this vision will bring you great joy and expectation, something that you can talk about with your family and your friends and your coworkers. When they tell you about their life and how they're struggling, you can point them to this vision and revelation, this promise of God. So give up your self-rule and let Christ rule in your hearts and look expectantly and with hope for His coming. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you give us patience and hope? Would you give us the perseverance to continue awaiting your second coming with great expectations? Would you cause us to be people who are ready and excited and looking forward to your coming so that when you do come, we are not surprised, but rather we are filled with so much joy that we cannot believe that you have come. God, what a great vision we see in Revelation of the destroyers of this world finally destroyed. Lord, would you give us comfort and peace in this great vision for history that you are bringing about? Would you give us faith to believe that you are coming and you're coming soon and you're not delaying? And lead those here this morning that do not believe that you are coming, that they would come to believe, that you give them faith and a new heart. Lord, help us not to live as to rule our own lives, but that we would be in obedience to you, put everything in our lives before your feet for you to rule over. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.